Welcome to Gospel Mission Church's Message Podcast. We pray that God will meet you in this time with a fresh revelation of His love for you and that you will be challenged to align with the amazing plans that God has waiting for you. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
You guys enjoying the message series so far this summer, questions Jesus asked? Yeah? Anybody willing to say no? No, I'm not going to go there. Anyway, we want to continue that series this morning, questions Jesus asked, and like Derek alluded to a couple weeks ago, you sometimes wonder why would Jesus ask questions, because you read passages like 1 John 3:20, for God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Or you read Psalm 147, verse 5, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. So if Jesus is God, and that's what Scripture says that He is, and His understanding has no limits, or God knows everything, you got to wonder, why did Jesus ask questions? You ever wonder that? Why does Jesus ask questions? Anyway, we want to continue that a little bit today. I think one of the reasons why He asked questions, like Derek has mentioned, is that He wasn't looking for information because He's got the information already. I think sometimes that Jesus asks questions because He wants to give information or He wants to lead people down a path where the people wouldn't go if He didn't pose those questions or He didn't pose that thought. And today is no exception to that. We want to take a look at Mark chapter 5. There's the question that's posed in that chapter, that who touched my clothes? And we're going to see a little bit what we can get out of that. So if we have your scriptures, if you have your Bibles, open up to Mark 5. We'll start at verse 21. And we'll go to 34. Mark 5:21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around Him while He was by the lake. Note the large crowd. That's why we're starting at verse 21. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at His feet. He pleaded earnestly with Him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd, second time we've noticed this, a large crowd followed Him and pressed around Him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind Him in the crowd and touched His cloak because she thought, if I just touch His clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from Him. He turned around in the crowd, and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," His disciples answered, "and yet you can ask who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see what or who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at His feet and, trembling with fear, told Him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Let's pray. Father, we come this morning and like we just sang, you are the beginning and the end. You reign over it all. And yet you call us your children. So we come, we want to worship you, but we also need to hear you and we also need to touch you. So we just ask you, by your grace, that you would just come, Holy Spirit, and you would touch our hearts, and that you would lead our thoughts where you want to go. We're open. In Jesus' name, amen. Wouldn't it sometimes be nice if life was packaged up as neatly as this passage? I mean, it took me, what, 2 minutes to read this? And we end with, go in peace, be healed. Like, wouldn't it sometimes be nice if that was our case? Anybody in the room wish that sometimes? Like, oh, it'd be nice if I was just done. But I think one of the first things that comes out of this passage is that life isn't always nicely packaged or pretty. We go through stuff. We go through stuff. And if I would, you don't have to raise your hands, but if I would just start by asking, how many of you are going through something physical that you just wish you could get over? I mean, like I said, it could be as small as an ingrown toenail or, arthritis or an ulcer in the stomach or, I don't know what, fibromyalgia, pain, it's physical. I'm pretty sure in a crowd like this, there'd be a bunch of hands that would go up if I would ask you to raise your hands. Then if I would add emotional pressure, where you feel emotional drain, depression, sadness, anxiety, fear, listlessness, where it's an emotional load that you're carrying. If I would ask those of you who are carrying that in addition to the physical to raise your hands, I'm pretty sure there'd be a bunch of hands would come up. And then if I would add financial stress, I think there'd be more hands that would come up. Then if I would add social or relational stress, where there's tension inside of you because of relationships or lack of relationships, where you feel lonely or you feel rejected or left out, I'm sure there'd be more hands. And then lastly, if I would add a spiritual dryness to this, where you feel like you're pressing into God, but it feels like he's not answering or he's not close, or as if he's just keeping his distance and you just have to kind of fend for yourself. I'm pretty sure in a room this size, this full of people, I think almost all of us would raise our hand at one point and say, I'm facing something. And that's what one of these things that this passage is talking about is we have our seasons, or we have in our life a place where it feels like we're alone or we're just given this to carry and we don't get why. Where it's just something that we're meant to carry. And so what we do as people, and just like this woman did, is we look for solutions, and which is a good thing. We should be looking for solutions. But here's a thought. Did you know that in 2020, so this is like 6 years ago, in 2020, there were about 45,000 new books published on self-help. In 1 year, about 45,000 new physical books. This is not talking about digital content. This is not talking about YouTubes or self-help, like how-to videos or anything like that. This is not talking about that at all. This is just talking physical books. How to find friends. How to prevent hair loss. How to, if you're wearing glasses, how to throw away your glasses. Like, it's just left, right, and center. How to self-help. And on the one hand, that's a good thing that this woman and people in general say, if I've got something that I'm struggling with, I should do something, but I should not just sit there and wallow in it. That's a good thing that people want to do something. But there's a catch-22 on this, because what this does is we tend to find our own solutions. And our own solutions is not always the solution. Because like these self-help books, what we tend to do is, if I'm socially lonely, meaning if I don't have a whole lot of friends, I can try to go to Instagram, create an account so I can have more likes. And I translate having more likes as now I'm no longer lonely. And I fall for stuff like that. Or if I am emotionally a yo-yo up and down, then it's so easy to go to a pharmacist or go to a practitioner of some sort and say, hey, my emotions are this, can you just give me something to stabilize me a little bit? And so we look for solutions that don't necessarily solve the issue. And I think this is something that we can learn from this passage, is that life is not always pretty. Life is not always neatly packaged. Sometimes we are in the middle of the 12 years, and the 12 years might be 12 days, it might be 12 years, it might be 30 years, might be more, I don't know. But sometimes we have something that's in our life that we just don't know how to respond to. The beauty of this passage, one of the things is that Jesus responds to sincerity and humility. I mean, part of the reason why I started with the Jairus, the synagogue ruler, is because he's a leader. He's in the synagogue. He's in the established, approved assembly. He's not only there, he's a leader of it. He has a voice to say. He has clout. He has power. He has influence. He's telling Jesus, hey, I need something. Can you do something for me? And Jesus walks with him to heal his daughter. But this woman, what does she have? She has nothing. She has nothing. She has spent all she had on trying to get better. She spent it all, and the problem only grew worse. So what does she have left to give to Jesus? She has nothing. She's not a leader. She was, by her condition, she was told to isolate herself from people, in other words, to distance. That was part of the culture, is if you have a physical issue like that, you were told you cannot be together with people in close proximity. You have to distance. She has no voice, she has no money, she has no influence, she has no words. The only thing that's recorded about her is that she had an issue and she thought before she acted. That's the only thing that's recorded about her. And so she goes and she responds out of sincerity and humility, and it's beautiful. She realized that she had an issue and she needed a savior. And we see this idea that Jesus responds to humility and sincerity. We see that all over Scripture, but one of the passages that we see that is in Luke 18. It's the parable of the Pharisee, the tax collector, where the Pharisee is praying, and he's praying out of pride, really. And then the tax collector comes and says, stood at a distance. He would not even look to heaven, beat his breast, and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, this man went home justified. What did he have to offer? I mean, what kind of a position are you in when you don't even dare look up to heaven, when you're crying out in pain and you just say, God, please have mercy? What kind of a condition are you in? It's a broken condition. And God says, justified. He takes his blood and he cleanses that person. And he says it very clearly here. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus says it so clearly, and this passage shows that we can come in sincerity and humility. We can just come. It doesn't matter the mess that we have. It doesn't matter the issues that we have. That's irrelevant. If we've got something, we can come. And the beauty of it is, not only can we come, Jesus actually does something about our mess. You see this, this woman comes in desperation. She says, I've got a mess. I've got an issue. Can you please help me? And Jesus says, yeah, I will help you. And he actually publicly says this in Matthew 9:12, for example. On hearing this, Jesus says, it is not the healthy who need the doctor, but the sick. but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous but sinners. Do you know what that mercy, not sacrifice means? Sacrifice means that I've got an issue and that I'm going to bring along something to pay for that issue. That's what a sacrifice is. That's what the Old Testament Israelites were commanded to do. They were told, you have done something wrong. To pay for that, go get a lamb or a bull or a dove or a whatever. Get something. Bring incense. Bring it to the temple and kill it. And that way, you're exchanging a bull for your sin or for your righteousness. In other words, sacrifice talks about an exchange, a bartering. And Jesus says, I don't want sacrifice. I want mercy. What is mercy? Mercy means I have nothing to give. God, please have mercy on me. And it's just simply a gift. That's what mercy is. And this woman, Jesus clearly says that this is what he came to do, and this woman gets it. This woman gets it, and notice that she came, and Jesus responded to her messiness by healing her physically. And I think that's what the woman came for. Because her thought was, if I can only touch his clothes, I'll be healed. And she's healed. Beautiful, isn't it? But classic Jesus, if I may say that. Jesus doesn't leave it there. I mean, He responds by asking gracious, beautiful, but stupid questions, if I may say that. Listen carefully. I'm not saying Jesus is stupid. Please don't hear that. From the outside, think about the question that Jesus has asked. Again, how many people were there in this gathering? Please tell me. A crowd. It's mentioned four times in these couple of verses that there's a crowd. Two times it says that the crowd was pressing against him. It's not a loose assembly like this. This is standing room only, pushing room only. Two times it mentions that. And Jesus asks, Not who touched me. He asked, who touched my clothes? Like, if I told you, we're going to play a little game right now. We're going to play hide and seek. But you cannot leave this room. So all of us are going to hide. I'm going to do it quickly. Can't find me. For a kid, for a young kid, you've seen young kids do that, right? Where am I? Like, for the small kid, it's funny. But when an adult says that, it's not that funny. Do you catch what I'm saying? And the disciples say this to Jesus, like, Jesus kind of, like, who touched you? Like, duh. It's not that funny, Jesus. But notice that to the whole crowd, this was a dumb question, but to one person, this was a piercing question. To one person, this would either make or break her world. And have you ever noticed that that's how Jesus talks? Have you ever let the Bible read you instead of you read the Bible? Where you just sit down and you pick up the Bible and then you just say to Jesus, you can ask me whatever you want to say in Scripture. I'm going to sit here and I'm not going to squirm and run away. And Jesus will ask very, very personal questions. Have you noticed that? Because to the outside, it looks like a dumb question. But Jesus knows exactly what he's asking. He asks very personal questions. And we have an invitation in Hebrews 3:15. Today, if you hear his voice, is there something that's on your mind that you think God is asking you to do, or that you believe is not just coincidental in your life? Could it be that God is asking you a dumb question? I say dumb because it's not dumb, you know that. It's actually a very key, crucial question. And this is the beauty of it, is that it's gracious though, because when he asks the question, I mean, the woman already has what she came for. She came to be physically healed. She's already healed. She says immediately when this woman touched Jesus' clothes, his cloak, it says immediately she was healed and she could feel it in her body. And now when Jesus is asking the question, the passage shows it that this woman is actually now already a distance away from Jesus. She has the opportunity to hide. She has the opportunity to not say anything. Jesus is simply saying to the crowd, "Who touched me? Who touched my clothes?" I mean, there could be a bunch of people that says me, but how many people touched Jesus in this specific way? There was one person, and Jesus knows that. And so he's looking for this one person, but he does not publicly make her public. He does not spotlight her. All he does is he gives her opportunity to make it personal. Jesus says, "I stand at the door and knock. You want to open the door? It's up to you. How far do you want to open the door? Do you want to just leave it closed? Do you want to open? Do you want to open a crack? Swing it open? You choose." But notice the gift that now comes after the physical healing. I think this is what the beauty is about Jesus, is he asks a question that turns into a double whammer blessing. She's already healed physically. Note Jesus' response. Jesus addressed the woman's identity by saying, well, let's read this in Mark 5:32 to 34. Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, she's vulnerable. She's broken. She knows this could turn very sour, depends on what Jesus does. Because again, she should not even be in the crowd, never mind touch a teacher or a prophet. She is vulnerable. She is trembling with fear. So she tells him the whole truth. And look at Jesus' first word. What is it? Say it. Daughter. 12 years, she had been told, "Don't touch me. Stay away, stay away, stay away." And now the first word that Jesus says is, "Daughter." Family, welcome back. No longer outcast. Your relational issues, welcome back to the family. Come back in. You are daughter. Matthew says it this way: take heart. Not only are you back in the family, not only are you now good again, take heart. And this is what I like about, this is one of the things that I like about God, is because I've, in my relationship with God, I've tasted it so often that over and over, I feel like I can be in a mess and I can be at the end of my rope. But when I take the time to go back to God, I find this over and over what you find in Romans 15:13. Romans 15:13. May the God of, say it louder, you gotta say it like you mean it. May the God of hope. How many of us need hope in our mess? You see that? Physical, financial, relational, emotional, it doesn't matter. But he is the God of hope. If you have hope in your life, it's because we have a God of hope. And Jesus presents himself as that. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This woman gets it. She's at the end of her rope, and Jesus addresses her and says, I've got hope for you. I've got encouragement for you. I've got strength for you. I've got a change of life. So she came for physical healing. He says to her, go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Which suffering was Jesus talking about? Was Jesus talking about the physical suffering, or was Jesus talking about the emotional and relational suffering? And he says, be freed. And I think he still offers that. One thing that this needs, though, is a realization like this woman had, is that Jesus is among us. She recognized that she needed a Savior. She recognizes that Jesus he has power that simply by her touching the clothes, she will be healed. She recognizes that Jesus is the Savior. But she also recognizes that Jesus is the King, because he has the power. So if Jesus had come in like a king, that he is, I mean, she couldn't have touched him. Nobody could have touched him. There would have been no crowd pressing against him. But Jesus is not a king who comes in like a king. One day he will come in like a king. One day, every knee will bow. One day, he will come on a horse with a sword out of his mouth. Whatever he says goes. No ifs, ands, or buts. But today, he comes in and he says, I just want to be Emmanuel. I want to be among the people. I want to be touched by the people. And I think he still wants that. And this woman recognized that Jesus is in the crowd. I think we recognize that Jesus is here today. He's not distant out there. He's not on the riding on the horse. He's not a God of thunder waiting to thunder on us. He's a God who says, I want to be with you. That's the whole point of his name, Emmanuel, God with us. He wants to be with us, but sincerity, like this woman, requires action. Brenton alluded to this. I cannot just be thankful at a distance. Sincerity means I have to do something. There's action. There's vulnerable action. And again, this woman presented it. She says, I need a Savior. I've got an issue. I need a Savior. Jesus, can I just touch you? And she doesn't even verbalize that, she just thinks that. And so she has the bravery to, in the middle of the crowd where she should not be, to touch a teacher, an accepted teacher, and say, I need you. I need you. Not self-help anymore. I'm done with self-help. And we see this same thought in Psalm 121, for example. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? The hills were the places where people would build idols and altars. And so they would be working, and if they needed help, they would look at the, okay, I need help from this idol, or I need help from that idol. And this psalmist is saying, no, that's self-help. That's not my Savior. I lift up my eyes to the hills? No. I lift up my eyes to the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That's where I lift my eyes up. And I believe that offer is still open for us today. Jesus is among us, and he says, there's enough self-help. You can do that if you want to, But may I walk among you? And he's looking for people. A bunch of people touched him that day. But there is one person who says, I need to touch you. I just need to touch you. And so I'd like to, in closing for this, I'd like to just invite you to stand. And I'd like to just give you some time to respond to this with eyes closed, just out of a respect for people around you. Just throw it out. If any of you feel like you need a touch physically, just by raising your hand, just show of hands, just feel free to. If any of you feel like you need a touch relationally where you are lonely, you feel you don't, your close friends or missing friends or you lost someone, are there any of you who feel like you're spiritually dry and you feel like God is far away and you're just saying, Jesus, can you please come close? Can I come close? Just by show of hands. There's lots of hands. Jesus, we come and we just say thank you for being among us. Thank you that you ask questions that to the outsider might look like strange or even dumb questions, but you know exactly which question to ask, and you know exactly the saving that we need. And just like this woman, she thought she needed physical healing, which was true, but she also needed emotional and relational healing, and so you address that, and you say to her, go in peace. And you're still offering that today. Jesus, we say thank you. We say thank you that you're still walking among us, wanting to be touched. And so God, I just ask for strength today for anybody here who has been sensing that you've asking them something, but it seems very scary and revealing. God, I ask for strength that they would just come back and say, tell the whole truth, hiding nothing, so that you can respond. Jesus, we need you. We're tired of self-help. We're tired of just trying my own solution, trying this and that and running and never get anywhere. Jesus, we need you. We need you. You are the Savior. So I ask God for your movement. I ask God that you would ask questions. And I ask God that you would give us the strength to sit, even in the regardless of how much we may fidget. I ask God that you'd give us the strength to sit and let you read us. To let you hold our eyes and for us to just sit and wait for you to say what you want to say. I thank you that you're a gracious God and that you take us and give us better gifts than we could ask for or imagine. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. If there's anything we can do to help you along in your journey, email prayer@gmchurch.ca. If you'd like to see what's coming up at Gospel Mission Church or learn more about us, visit gmchurch.ca.